Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would get a Bible and turn to Genesis, the fourth chapter, that will be the basis for our study this morning. The passage was just read, a story that's probably familiar to most of us, of Cain and Abel. That will be the basis for our study this morning. But before we get into that text and the lesson from that, I want us to think about the current society in which we live is one that is seemingly becoming expert at avoiding responsibility or taking responsibility for their actions. We have a whole class of people, it seems like, in this country whose job is to absolve you of any personal responsibility when you use your hair dryer in the bathtub. They call them personal injury lawyers. See their ads on TV quite often. There are several stories that I ran across just looking for material to make the point. There was a man in Indiana this past summer who got drunk and ran up a credit of $75,000 from a casino, and he lost it all and then sued the casino. And almost on a daily basis, you probably hear about individuals who are pulled over for speeding, who will admit they're speeding, but then tell the officer, well, I was just keeping up with everybody else, as if that made it okay. And statistics show that there are, on average, about 2,700 abortions every day of the year. Think about that. Every day of the year. And out of that, there are 75% admittedly done because it was believed that the child would be inconvenient or something that they just saw as not affordable at the time. And right along with that sad statistic is the fact that 43% of children in the U.S. live without a father in the house. Somebody is not taking responsibility for their actions. And without a doubt, our habit of avoiding personal responsibility has costs and consequences. Those homes without a father have consequences. It is said that 63% of youth suicides are children from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 20 times the national average. Can we see that there are consequences for avoiding responsibility? The costs and the consequences of this and many other things are not just a matter of dollars and cents, but they affect society as a whole. And the hard reality is that sometimes there are serious and long-lasting consequences of avoiding responsibility. But that is nothing new. That has always been true. And to make that point clear, I want us to look at one of the earliest examples of someone who didn't want to take responsibility for his actions. The story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, as was read earlier, we see the story of Cain and Abel and how one offered a pleasing sacrifice and the other did not. But we read on, beginning in verse 8, of Genesis chapter 4. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. As we look at this story that's probably familiar to all of us, I want to consider this story of Cain and Abel, where the actions and attitudes of Cain not taking responsibility for what he had done or what he had failed to do But I want us to also see the consequences of him failing to take that responsibility. And what we're going to see in this story is that we find very disturbing, a brother killing his own brother, is that the consequences of shirking our responsibilities are no different than what happened to Cain so many years ago. But what was it in this story? Well, first of all, we see in verses 3 through 5 that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God. The story begins sometime after the birth of Cain and Abel, and it said, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now some have speculated as to why God did not accept Cain's offering and did accept Abel's. Some say it was because Cain offered fruit instead of animal sacrifice, but the Scriptures do not reveal that as the issue. And to speculate that that's the reason is doing just that. You're speculating, you're guessing. But really there's no need for that. Because though it doesn't reveal to us at this point, God's Word does tell us why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews the 11th chapter, in verse 4 tells us that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So it wasn't a matter of fruit offerings versus animal sacrifices. God would specify in the law of Moses that both of those would be acceptable under certain circumstances. What we need to not miss here in this point is the fact that since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 verse 17, we know with certainty, number one, that God had already given instruction as to the matter of sacrifices, and second, Cain did not follow those instructions. If Abel offered by faith and Cain did not, Cain ignored God's instructions, whatever they were. And so his sacrifice was not with faith. Cain's responsibility in this was to offer what pleased God. The story begins here with an opportunity for both men to do something that would please God, but Cain failed to do that. And he failed because he chose to not do what was pleasing to God. It wasn't that he could not, or that no one could, because Abel's sacrifice stands as an example of what is pleasing to the Lord. And the Scriptures say plainly, the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, Cain simply chose to present his offering either one with something different than what God specified, in a way that God did not specify, or without the conviction that God was worthy of the offering. He didn't do it with faith, obviously, according to the text of Hebrews. What we know without a doubt, though, is that Cain did not offer it with faith and thus was not pleasing to God. What we need to see in that is the same is true for us today. The mention of Cain's sacrifice in the letter to the Jewish Christians of the first century in the book of Hebrews was in the context of talking about the necessity of faith today still in order to be pleasing to God. In Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6, a very familiar passage, probably one of the first ones I remember memorizing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in the context of that, just a couple of verses earlier, talk about the fact that Abel's sacrifice was with faith or by faith, and obviously Cain's was not. So whatever we do for God today, it has to be done with faith or it is not going to be pleasing to the Lord. As disciples, our aim should be, as the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. When we come together to worship Him or we're in our homes living, it doesn't matter where we are or what we do. Are we thinking about that question, that statement that Paul makes there, that his aim was, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to God? Is that what we're thinking in whatever we do and say? Is our aim, is our goal really to be pleasing to God in everything that we're doing? We need to face up to our responsibility in this to be pleasing to God in all things. in whatever we say and whatever we do. And so that means that it all has to be done in faith. That is, according to God's Word and with complete conviction that God is worthy of our service and our obedience. But what happened when Cain was rejected by God? Well, his reaction was that he was very angry. The text tells us in verse 5 that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Again, the initial reaction of Cain was anger. The word translated as angry here means more than just anger, though. It has a meaning of one angered by the actions of another because he felt insulted or slighted. So who's he angry at? If Cain is angry here, you know, sometimes when we fail to do something, and I'm one of these people that when we fail to do something we're trying to do, I get mad at myself because I just wasn't able to do that. Is that what Cain is doing here? Is that why he's angry? No, the word that's used here means he's angry because he feels like he's been insulted. So who's he angry at? He's angry probably at Abel for making him look bad because his sacrifice was accepted by God. And the second thing is he was angry at God. God insulted him. He told him his sacrifice was not acceptable. And so instead of looking at himself and thinking about how can I make this right, he got angry at God for insulting him. Instead of taking responsibility for his actions. That's the sad and scary part of this. That Cain's reaction was to be angry at God. We probably today have little difficulty thinking that somebody could be angry at God for being slighted. We see such displays often today. We see it when someone has lost a loved one sooner than what they would have wanted. We see it when somebody suffers great financial or material loss. We see it when God's Word is found to prohibit certain actions or does not agree with our beliefs. And so we get angry at the one who tells us. We get angry at God. We think, well, if that's the God that you believe in, then I don't want to serve that God. We get mad at God for telling us that what we're doing is unacceptable. The common factor in all this is that the one who is angered does not like the fact that his beliefs or behavior or desired behavior is being rejected by God. Cain's responsibility in this, when he was rejected by God, was to not get angry at God, but to take a look at self. His responsibility when God said, your actions are unacceptable, was to take a look at what he had done and figure out what he needed to do to be pleasing to God, but he didn't do that. What was missing in Cain's response was this self-examination to see where he had gone wrong. Cain could have asked Abel. He could have gone to Abel and say, Abel, my sacrifice was rejected and yours was accepted. What did you do that I didn't do so I can do that? But he didn't do that. He could have asked God personally. But instead he took the rejection completely the wrong way, became very angry and asserted his self-righteousness, directing his anger at others rather than to himself, and made no move whatsoever to correct it. Made no move whatsoever to repent of what he had done wrong. Cain, unfortunately, was only thinking about how he had been wronged. And he, in so doing, and being angry with God, he did not stop to think about what had really happened. But again, let us understand that that same responsibility is upon us today. We have no less responsibility when we look into God's Word and find that something that we have said or done is not pleasing to God. We have that same responsibility to take a look at ourselves and see what we need to change. We can get angry at others for bringing it to light. We can get angry at others for showing us from God's Word that it's not going to be pleasing to Him, and then we can get angry at God. But it's not going to help us. God's word admonishes us in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We each have the responsibility when we look into God's word and we see that what we believe or what we practice or what we've said or done is not pleasing to God, we now have a responsibility to take a look and see how that can be corrected. We have to look at the Word of God. It is the Word of God, we are told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that is profitable for correction. So if we look into God's Word and see that what we're doing is not right, we have to also look into God's Word to see what is right and then determine to do that. And because He refused to change and admit His own responsibility, Cain was rebuked by God. God told him in verses 6 and 7, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Very simple terms here. Cain had not done well. That's what God said. But God basically reminded him that if he had done right or made it right, he would be accepted. God gave him a second chance, but Cain was not willing. And as a result, God said sin was near. The result of his failure to offer an acceptable sacrifice to God, a result of his poor reaction to that rejection, he was told by God that the result was sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The fact is, Cain had an opportunity to rule over his desire to act any worse at his rejection. But since he had responded so poorly, it was evident to all, especially to God, that sin was a lot closer to Cain than what it should have been. Cain's responsibility in this was to resist the sin. Cain's responsibility, according to God, was to rule over his desire to further his error by acting in a sinful way. Though he had already erred in his offering to God, though he had already erred in his reaction to God's rejection, Cain still had opportunity and responsibility to resist any further sin. Would he choose the right path? Well, we know that he unfortunately did not. But again, brethren, this responsibility is ours today. We've been given the assurance by God in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that for every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. There is an answer for every temptation, but you know what? He's not going to make us take it. He will provide us the opportunity to resist sin. And so we have the power and the responsibility then to resist. In fact, we are told in plain and simple terms, James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it can be done. Peter warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. So we have this opportunity to resist when the temptations come. Even when we've been rejected by God, even when we're told that what we're doing is not right, we still have an opportunity to not make it worse, to change, to become better in the sight of God. And our responsibility in this is to resist. You know, somebody has once said, opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. And that is no less true when we're talking about opportunities to resist sin. If we have the opportunity to resist sin and we have the ability, which God tells us we do, that means we have the responsibility to resist sin. Else we end up like Cain. Unfortunately, though, Cain went a little bit further in this and denied other responsibilities. When God came to him and asked where his brother was, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Because of his rejection of God, now he's saying, "I don't have anything to do with that guy, Abel, am I my brother's keeper? Could you get any more uncaring than that? I don't care, is what he just said. First of all, he lied to God, said, I don't know where he's at. Is he my responsibility? That's what he's saying to God. First a lie and then a further denial of any responsibility toward his own brother. His actions in murdering his brother demonstrated a complete lack of love. And his words now spoken to God, who knows all, I don't know where he's at, only demonstrate further his lack of concern for his brother. The fact was that God knew the truth. Back in Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 9, after Adam and Eve had taken of the forbidden tree, and they knew that they were naked, and they made for themselves some clothing out of fig leaves to cover themselves. But when they heard God coming into the garden, they went and hid themselves. And when God said, where are you? It wasn't that God didn't know where they were at. And in this same way, when God comes to Cain and says, where's your brother? It's not that he didn't know. He was giving, in each of those cases, Adam and Eve and now Cain, an opportunity to take responsibility for what they had done. And in each case, they tried to shift the blame or just say, I don't know anything about it. But God's reply was clear. Even though Cain denied he even knew where his brother was at, God knew, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God knew what he had done. Now he's trying to get Cain to see really what he had done. Cain's responsibility in this was to act honestly with self and with God and to make repentance of what he had done. Cain's responsibility at this point, when asked by God directly and plainly about Abel's whereabouts, was to be honest with God. It wasn't as if God didn't actually know where Abel was at. But more than that, this was the time for Cain to be honest with himself. For him to look honestly at himself to see how far he had gone. Over what? Sacrifice that could have been corrected. Up to this point, he had presented an unacceptable offering. He had been angered by God's rejection. That anger led him to murder his brother. Even now, though, he denies responsibility and maintains an untenable position of innocence. God knew. Friends and brethren, God time and time again offers us opportunity for admission of wrongdoing and correction. But in this case, Cain keeps trying to avoid any personal responsibility. He wasn't willing to repent or even admit that he had anything to repent of. But brethren, the same is true for us today. When we are confronted by our errors, by our sins, by our shortcomings, our responsibility is not to blame somebody else, not to get angry at somebody who reveals it, not add sin to sin, but to learn what we need to do to be right and then make things right. Admit our wrongdoing, to repent of our wrongdoing. In the New Testament, we see an example in Acts the 8th chapter when Simon sinned in offering money for the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter's stern warning to him, a babe in Christ, was repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's our responsibility when sin is revealed. John's answer to the sin of a disciple is likewise clear. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a reason that Paul admonished us to not let our anger go without control, Ephesians chapter 4, followed by giving a warning to not give the devil an opportunity. It's not coincidence that those two verses are one right after the other. And then when Cain received the punishment for what he had done, he then complained about the consequences. There's a saying that's been going around, at least I'm seeing a lot here lately, is yes, you have the freedom to choose, but you don't have the freedom to choose the consequences of your choice. That is so true in spiritual matters. God gives us the freedom to choose whether we want to obey Him, be pleasing to Him or not. But we need to understand that we don't get to choose the consequences of that choice. That's already decided. And so when Cain made his choice and God handed down the punishment that he was to face, then Cain started complaining. That's too hard. God told him, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. So from that point forward, whenever Cain tried to go back to his old ways of working the ground, it would only bring frustration, because nothing was going to produce for him. And to add to this, Cain would be a man without a home, continually moving from place to place, without rest while he remained on the earth. And of course, Cain complained about this being more than what he could bear. But God did not grant him any stay. He left Cain to the consequences of his choice. And Cain thought that was too much. I think we maybe forget something about God's punishment here. In reality, what we see is God was merciful. Because as we will see in later texts, God will demand that for someone who murders, that they be put to death. So in this case, God was actually showing great mercy on Cain by letting him live. God, even after all these denials of responsibility by Cain, is still giving Cain an opportunity to make it right by letting him live. Cain thought his punishment was more than he could bear, but he didn't realize he didn't get what he deserved. Does that sound familiar to us? See, Cain's responsibility was to face those consequences and repent. God still wanted him to repent, even after all this. But unfortunately, we don't read of anywhere in the text that Cain ever repented of what he had done. There's no record of Cain ever coming to his senses and admitting what he had done. Though he asserted his self-righteousness, he was angry at God and Abel for being rejected. God was the final judge, and Cain was left to only face what was to come. Well, brethren, let's understand the same is true of us today. And for those of you who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that that is your consequence too. As we saw in this case with Cain, we can choose to believe and we can choose to be acceptable or not to God, but we don't have the choice of our consequences. Jesus himself said in John the 12th chapter and verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. Friends and brethren, let's pay close attention to what Jesus said there, because he's basically telling us the lesson that we should have learned from Cain. We can choose to hear and obey the words of Jesus Christ, and we can choose to reject them. But in this context, Jesus is even speaking to those who are going to reject him. You need to know that you can reject me now. You can reject these words. The words that Jesus has spoken are going to judge us in the last day. You can reject them, but just know that they're going to come back and judge you one day. So where's the mercy? The fact that He sent His Son to die for us, and the fact that we are here today and that you are here today, especially for those of you who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that you are here right now and have an opportunity to obey demonstrates the mercy of God. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. The fact that we are here today, we should count as God's mercy, the fact that we are still here, that He has not destroyed this world again. Right now, we can choose to admit that we've sinned, that we're in need of a Savior, and we can repent of those sins and obey the words of Jesus Christ, and we can have those sins forgiven. We can be shown God's great mercy, though we are not deserving of it. Even now, though, God awaits your decision. What will your decision be? If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe what it teaches us, that Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins, was buried, was raised the third day, that after a while on earth He was ascended into heaven, and He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. If you believe that, have you acted on that belief? It's not just a matter of hearing these things and believing it, but Jesus Himself said, as He sent the apostles out to teach this message, said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do you believe? If so, you need to act on that belief by being baptized into Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians, the second chapter, it's in the act of baptism, that through faith and the working of God, He will raise you up in Christ and wash away your sins. You see, He'll do the work. Don't let anybody tell you that baptism is work salvation, because God's doing all the work. You're just obeying His will. But when you do that, God will raise you up in Christ, and He will wash away your sins. You will be forgiven, and you will have the hope of eternal life in heaven. If you've not done that, we plead with you to do so. And if there's somebody here this morning that's obeyed the gospel in the past but has not been living faithfully, you need to make it right. Take this opportunity that God has given you today. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?